Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, June the 18th, by Lee Younger, from Galatians chapter 1.
Hey, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the words that we got to sing this morning. And I'm praying for our time that you would, for the folks that are listening, that you would open up their hearts to receive your word. And for me, that you would help me not to mess it up and to keep it simple. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I don't know if you guys are aware of this or not, but usually when somebody besides Tom Job is standing up here to speak, it's because he's somewhere else speaking somewhere else, like at a conference or a retreat or something like that. So when it seems like he's off, like he's got, you know, somebody else is preaching, so he's probably had the week off. He's probably prepared like 4 messages and he's got to go there and give them. I remember one time he went to Italy and he preached like 7 times in 6 days or something like that in a different language. And so when it looks like he's off, he's not always off. And we got to thinking about this, and Tina figured out that Tom has not had more than two consecutive weeks off of preparing and preaching a message since 1987. 1987. What a year 1987 was. For those of you, a lot of people in this room were not even a thought in your daddy's mind in 1987. Some of you who were around for 1987, just to jog your memory, this is what was going on the last time Tom had a sustained break from preaching. The Princess Bride was in theaters in the United States. That's right. Inconceivable. As well as the original Dirty Dancing. It was the first season of the TV show Alf, and it was also the first season of the animated Ninja Turtles cartoon, and it was the last season of the television show The Love Boat. Was their final season. Folks, the last time Tom Job had a sustained break from preaching and preparing and preaching the word, at the height of their popularity, 22% of all mattresses sold in the United States were waterbeds. So it's been a while. The songs on the radio that were popular at the time were Walk Like an Egyptian by the Bangles, I Want to Dance with Somebody by Whitney Houston, Living on a Prayer by Bon Jovi, Bad by Michael Jackson, and I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For by U2, who are on their 30th anniversary tour of that album right now. People are going to visit them. Gas costs 71 cents a gallon. Y'all, the Berlin Wall was still a thing the last time Tom Job took a break from preaching. It's time. Like, it's time, brother. Take a break. So here's what we're going to do for the next... I'm going to do my boss's job for the next 4 weeks, and we're going to just give this brother a break and see what he can do. Thank you. By the way, he's preached at least 50 times a year in this church for 21 years. So thanks, brother. Thank you. It's an honor to stand in this spot, and I know I'm in Tom Joe's spot because I'm already crying. So here we go. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about our good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're like, but that's like the beginning stuff. That's the basics, like the gospel, the message of the good news. That's the very first thing you know when you start a relationship with Jesus. So that's kind of the entry level. It's the first level that everybody plays on. And then you level up and you go, if you're going to grow and you're going to change, you level up and unlock new stuff. You know, if I'm really going to grow and change, then I got to get down into the deeper, you know, the deeper theology, the real kind of graduate level stuff. And it turns out that that's not really the way walking with Jesus works. That the basic message of the gospel, the good news, which is what the word gospel means, it just means good news. That basic message is the thing you need the whole time. If you want to grow and change, you always go with the simple message of Jesus. The message of Jesus, the good news, it's not just the entry level. It's not just the basics. It's the deepest thing we've got. Because it's not just how you get a relationship with Jesus. It's what the whole relationship with Jesus is about until you leave this world. And so we're going to talk about our good news, and specifically, we're going to talk about 4 phrases about our good news that the Apostle Paul uses in the first letter that we have in the scriptures that were written by him. I'm convinced he wrote many others and that the Holy Spirit did not let them into the canon of scripture, because this one, the very first one we have, the brothers fired up. You get the feeling that the Holy Spirit is like, okay, I'm going to let this one slide. But this is as fired up as you're allowed to get. I mean, this dude, throughout the whole book of Galatians, Paul uses words like, I'm astonished, I'm shocked. At one point, he actually calls them idiots. He's like, y'all are some idiots. He said, who has bewitched you? I can't, but like the stuff he says in this letter, he's like out of his mind as he's writing it. What Paul would do, for those of you who don't know who this guy is, Paul was a guy that did not know Jesus, did not believe in Jesus, and he was actually trying to shut down the whole Christian thing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to him, and he was like, okay, you're real, I'm with you now. And all of a sudden, he became the most unbelievable, on fire for Jesus guy ever. He started the missionary movement, spearheaded the whole thing, went international, just bringing people to Jesus, to faith in Christ, and then building them up, planting a church, and then going to another place and starting it all over again, just putting churches all over Greece and Turkey and all over the place. And then when he would leave a place, after a while, he would write them a letter to encourage them, to see how things were going. You know, just want to pump you guys up. Hope you're doing great and everything. That's not exactly what the book of Galatians was. Because after he left this place to start it all over again, some other people came in. And other people came in and said, okay, you know the good news, like the message of the gospel, that you believe and you've come to know Jesus. That's awesome. But there's actually some extra stuff that you can do, and you can like supersize the gospel. And if you have a relationship with Jesus from believing the gospel, well, if you supersize it, then you can have like a supersized relationship with Jesus. Like if God approves of you now, imagine how much more he'll approve of you if you go ahead and do this extra stuff. And Paul heard about it and he was like, oh no. Oh, and then he fires up this letter and he's like, I am freaked out that you guys would let somebody change the message. The message is not just the beginning. It's not just the basics. It's our whole thing. Don't let anybody change it. Don't let anybody add anything to it. It's our heartbeat. It's our life. And so that's what we're going to do for a few weeks. We're going to look at this letter, not the whole letter of Galatians, not the whole book, but just four things that Paul says about our good news. Because our good news is the most powerful agent for change and growth in the human heart. Because it's not just the beginning of your relationship with Jesus, it's the whole thing. So we're going to look at four phrases. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 1. You don't have to follow along. It's kind of nice to be read to. And so if you want to just hang in there, we're going to start in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he fires up. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And that little phrase, under God's curse, Paul didn't write this in English. He wrote it in the Greek language. And that phrase literally means to hell with them. So, you know, he's fired up. As we have already said, so now I say again, in case you missed it, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, to hell with them. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Wow. He goes on, gets even more fired up. But we're going to start there. And the phrase that we're going to look at about our good news today is this phrase where he says, I'm astonished that you would go ahead and believe in a different gospel. A different gospel. In other words, how can I know that the gospel that I believe in, the gospel that I'm living in, is the real thing? How do I know it's not a different one? How do I know it's the actual one? It's got to be the actual one. If our message, if our good news is the most powerful agent for change and growth in the human heart, if it's the whole thing of our relationship with Jesus, then I've got to be on the real thing. And Paul says, somebody has come in behind us and they've given you a different one. They've changed the gospel. He said they've perverted the gospel of Jesus. They've tweaked it. They've added stuff to it. And you're like, but wait a minute. The gospel is so awesome. It's so awesome and so free. I mean, the way Paul defines it right there in chapter 1, he says, I thank our God and Father and the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's awesome. That's great news. Jesus gave himself for my sins, and he gave himself to rescue me from this present evil age. So I've done stuff, and stuff's been done to me. This is a broken down, messed up world, and my own heart and mind are broken down and messed up and selfish and gross, and I can't pay for it, and I can't change it. And Jesus Christ himself has given himself for me to rescue me from myself and from this present evil age by the will of God. That's amazing news. Why would anybody change that? And if somebody changed it, why would anybody believe it? If it's beautiful and simple and free, if I just believe in Jesus and I'm saved from my sins, why would anybody change that? It's kind of like, I don't know, a few years ago, if any of y'all saw the movies that they made about the book The Hobbit, I don't know if anybody saw these, and if you like those movies, I'm going to offend you now. Because, look, the guy that directed the Lord of the Rings movies, awesome. He did a great job. They're not exactly like the books, but we'll forgive a couple of changes. But they felt great. They were these big, epic, sweeping things for a big, epic, sweeping story. And it was awesome. But The Hobbit is just this nice little adventure story. It's just this nice little story. And the guy that came in and made those movies made three huge, epic, sweeping movies out of this cute, sweet little story. And you're like, why would you change it? You made it worse. Everything he added to it made it worse. And everybody that went to see it, they were like, this is awesome. And so I was like, okay, I guess I'll go see it. And I saw it and I was like, this is terrible. Why would anybody change it? If, as Tom says, if you could have written it, you would have done. You didn't write it. You don't know what you're doing, but you changed it. And everybody's like, this is great. Why would you take something that's good and fun and make it into this big, epic, three movie thing? Because there's more money to be made, quite frankly. In other words, there's something in it for you. That's why you would change it. So why would somebody change our good news? There must be something in it for us. Why, if somebody changed our simple good news, why would anybody believe it? Why would anybody take something other than the free gospel? Jesus paid for my sins to rescue me when I couldn't rescue myself? I wouldn't change that unless it does something for me. What if the reason that we are so easily drifted away into a different gospel is because we don't like the real gospel as much as we say we do? What if the simple message of the gospel isn't good enough? What if there's something in it for us if we change it? So these folks come in and change it. They add something to it. Well, what is it? What would be in it for me? Well, if you add something to a free message, if you do this, then you can turn it up a little bit. If you do this, then you can supersize your relationship with God. The only reason that that would be good for me, the only reason that I would take that is because now I can win. Something that was free, now I can do something to make it even better, which means I can do more of it than you can. Which means that compared to me, you're less. And compared to you, I'm more. You see, what happens is that somebody has come into our message and added something to it so that now you can compete at it and win at it. And we like that, right? You put two people into a room, put on a countdown clock. They're going to create a game. Why? So that somebody can compete and somebody can win. It's just going to happen. Like Thomas said a little while back, we just got back from Young Life Camp where we lived with about 13 high school guys for a week. And all you have to do is just put them in a room and they're going to start competing and they're going to start arguing. At first, they argue about stuff that all guys argue about, you know, like which sports team is the best and then which player on various sports teams are the best. But then they start arguing about stupid stuff. Which musician is the best? And you're like, well, you can't argue about that. It's subjective. Not to these dudes. There is like an objective answer as to who is the best. Why? Because we got to argue about something. Because that's what dudes do. Then they went on from sports teams, sports players, to musicians, to shoes. We're arguing about which shoes are the best. And I had a theory, which was, I think you could just throw anything in there, just like a grenade, and just see what happens. So I asked him one day at breakfast, hey, what's your favorite cereal, man? And so one of the guys was like, Golden Grahams, duh. Golden Grahams are the best. And somebody else was like, shut up, dude. Cinnamon Toast Crunch is the best. You know, and then somebody else is like, get out of here with your Cinnamon Toast Crunch. What about Crunch Berries? And somebody said, no, man, you can't eat those Crunch Berries. They tear the inside of your mouth up. You know, and I was like, I'm just saying, Lucky Charms. Everybody's like, you got a point, Lucky Charms, you know? It's got marshmallows in it. You know, it's kind of an automatic winner, you know? It's like, you give us something to compete at. We like that because then I know where I stand. Then we can compete, and then I can win. Why would somebody change the free and the beautiful grace of Jesus? Jesus paid for my sins. I just have to receive that, and God and I are all right. I'm going to heaven. I've got a relationship with Jesus again. God is my dad. Everything is great. Why would you change that? Because maybe then I can win, and maybe then I can beat you. It's a weird thing. There's something deep inside us. And it's inside all of us. There's actually something that God put inside you to want. And it's a good thing. There's a thing that's old and deep inside your heart that you desperately want. And God put it there and you should want it and it's good. And then what the enemy of our souls did was just tweak it a little bit, just turn it a little bit. And then this fallen world and our own fallen, sinful hearts and minds, it turned it just a little bit. And this thing that God put inside us that's old and deep that we wanted so bad has been turned. So now we want something else. And what we want is we want to be impressive. I want to be impressive. I want you to be impressed with me. I want you to look at something about my life and go, wow. That's why we have the Olympics. That's why we have so many competitions. That's why we love people that are so good at stuff. We love to sit around and talk about how awesome they are at it because we want other people to be impressed with us. We love impressive things and we want to impress. That's why we label each other so much. That's why everybody you know is labeled by the stuff that they do, by the money that they make, by the things that they've achieved, by the things that they've done. When I was in third grade, I went to the boys' club and I picked up pads to play football, you know? And from that moment on, I was like, that was one of my labels, was I'm the kid that plays football. Now, the bad thing about that is if you are hopelessly mediocre at athletics like me, then now it's like the thing that you're labeled at, you're not that awesome at. And I fought against it internally my whole life. At 38 years old, I've come to grips with it. I was a mediocre football player. It's fine, okay? It's totally fine. But as a kid, you're like, dang, I'm mediocre at this. Like, I'm not good at the thing that I'm labeled at. And we all do this. We all label ourselves and we all label everybody else because this is how we measure where we are. Like yesterday, right? I'm driving through, we went to North Carolina and we're on our way to North Carolina. I'm driving through, we were about Gatlinburg and we stopped at this little ratty convenience store. There's a ton of people in this place. And I'm getting like a bag of M&Ms and a Mountain Dew, you know, just to like stay awake or whatever. And there's a guy behind me in line. There's a couple of lines open. And this dude had like, he was covered in spandex and he had the tiny little hat that cyclists wear. And he had those wraparound aerodynamic sunglasses. He had the fanny pack on. I mean, I'm looking at this guy going, this is one of those athletes that like they take care of their body so much. They measure all the calories and the sodium intake and all that kind of stuff. Like this guy's body is a machine, you know? And I'm just like silently, I'm not even thinking about it on purpose. I'm just measuring this guy, labeling this guy as like the super health nut cyclist athlete guy, right? And as I ran my card and my receipt's printing and all of a sudden the little girl that's running the register, she looks up and she goes, oh, hey, JC. And the guy behind me, the guy in the spandex goes, hey, Kayla. You know, and she goes, pack of Marlboro Reds and a corn dog. And he's like, you know me, you know? And I'm like, Whoa. Like, is the corn dog going in the fanny pack? Like, what is happening? This is hill country. Like, you can't... Anyway, I was just like... I was completely out of my mind that it worked this way, because this is the way we think, is that we label everybody because there's something so deep inside us and it got twisted. And so what we think we want more than anything else is that I impress you in some way. And then that's how I identify myself. This is my thing in life. And we've all got our little thing. And the bummer is, if you're not good at that, or if you lose that job, or if you fail at that thing, now I fail at life. Now I fail at being me. Now I don't know who I am. And that doesn't work. What is this thing? What is the thing that God put down inside me that got twisted? What is this thing that's older and deeper that I was supposed to want that got twisted, that got perverted, that got turned and changed so that now I just want to be impressive? I think it's this. I think you want to be important. And I think that's a good thing. I think God put it down deep inside your heart to want to be important. You wanted to matter. You wanted it to matter that you were here. You wanted it to matter that you existed, that you have a name, that you have a voice, that you have the mind that you do, that you think the way you do, that you are the person you are. I'm not just another person. I'm not just another boys club football player. I'm not just another cyclist. I'm one that like Marlboro Reds and, you know, corn dogs. It's like, I'm a different kind of person. I'm a unique person, and that's important. And then our sinful hearts twisted it, and the enemy of our souls twisted it. So I don't just want to be important. I want to be impressive. And so when somebody comes in and changes the good news, we're ready to receive a different gospel. We're ready to receive a different kind of good news where there's something else that I could do to be important. And so what we do as a result of that is that we race and compete against everybody else in our lives. We measure our lives against everybody else's. And everybody else is a threat to us. I'm either losing compared to you or I'm winning compared to you. Which means that when I see other people, I can't just love them. I judge them. I can't just accept them. I low-key hate them. I mean, I love them in the Lord, you know. But we're racing and competing. And I'm judging and I'm hating. Which means that now I have something to protect. I have this image to protect because I have to impress you. So it means that I wind up faking and fronting about who I really am. Now I'm in this cycle. I'm racing and competing against everybody in my life. And I'm judging and hating everybody in my life. And I'm faking and fronting about who I am. And that's why every single person that you see, how are you doing? Fine. How's everything going? Great. Everything's wonderful. Everything's awesome. We can't be vulnerable with each other because I want to impress you so much. I was supposed to want to be important, but I'd rather be impressive. The problem is when we get caught in this cycle where we're racing and competing and we're judging and we're hating and we're faking and we're fronting, the only person that you really wind up faking out is yourself. I remember when Jack was a lot younger than he is now, and we would put the kids to bed and, like, you know, you can't come out of your room. Like, this is bedtime. That's it. We're done with y'all now, you know? And so stay in there, whatever you do. But it was like, you know, he needs to go to bed because you got to go to school the next day. And I would hear, like, down the hallway, I would hear, like, spaceship sounds. Just like, you know, little boys, it's like, he just makes, it's like just little sounds coming out. And I'd pause like a TV show I'm watching or whatever and just, and I'm like, he's still up. So I'd go in there and like, I'd walk pretty heavy down the hallway. And as I'm getting towards the door, there's like, you know, this space dogfight has calmed down a little bit. Like everything's chill. You know, and then I open the door and I see this little dark figure like falling down under the covers, you know, and pretending to be asleep. And I'm like, dude, I know you're not asleep. And he's like, what? You know? And I'm like, I'm not stupid. I heard like the rebel dogfight. Like I know what's happening in the galaxy far, far away right now. Like I'm not a complete idiot. Give me the Legos. And he's like, what Legos? You know? I'm like, give me the Legos. Flip the pillow over. There's the Legos. You get them and everything. And then like, you know, 15, 20, and this kind of stuff would happen all the time. This one time, I took away the Legos, but then I heard some more sounds and everything, and he would always pretend to be asleep every single time. What do you mean? You know, like eyes closed and stuff. And this one time, I kid you not, I walk into the dude's bedroom, the same thing. He dives under the covers, but out from underneath the edge of the covers, I saw something, and I realized it wasn't his head. It was his bicycle helmet. And this brother's wearing his bicycle helmet under the covers. And I pull back the covers, and I'm like, I see the bicycle helmet, man. Like, I know you're not asleep. You have a bicycle. Are you telling me that in your sleep, you happened to put on your bicycle helmet and then you went back to bed? Like, you're only fooling yourself, man. I'm not that stupid. And that's the deal, is that we want so bad to be impressive. And so we're racing and competing with everybody in our life. And we wind up judging and hating them. And then we can't be honest with anybody because there's this image that we have to protect. But we're only faking ourselves out. And why would we go through all of this just to have a different gospel, when the real gospel is so awesome? And the reason is this: because at first, the real gospel is not awesome. The real good news, see, the different gospel is awesome. It's kind of awesome the whole time, right? Because if you can pull it off, if you can do whatever it takes to impress God and impress everybody else in your church or everybody in your neighborhood, whatever that thing is, if you can do all the right stuff, then you're golden. You're good. And even if you can't, you can pretend to everybody. You can fake it off with everybody where nobody even knows. But the real gospel breaks your heart from the very beginning. Because the real gospel says this: you are not impressive in any way. There's nothing about you that impresses anybody. You're not impressive to God. You're not impressive to yourself. The real gospel starts out heartbreakingly, achingly difficult. The real gospel says this: you and I were such a complete and total disaster. Our hearts are so fallen and so screwed up and so selfish and so greedy and so evil, so unbelievably out of pocket, that the only way to fix this mess was for the Son of God himself to be tortured to death in humiliation and grief and shame. In other words, the plane has crashed into the mountain. We can't find the black box. The fuselage is spread over 6 counties. Like, we don't know what is going on. That's how much of a wreck my heart and my mind are. And that's bad news. There's nothing about me that's impressive. The Son of God had to be tortured to death for me. I am not impressive. But right after the real gospel breaks your heart, it does a great thing, which is that it says, but not only did the Son of God have to be tortured to death for me, the Son of God wanted it. He was tortured to death for me. It was his will, and it was the will of our God and Father. I am important. I'm not impressive, but I am important. The Son of God was tortured to death for me because he wanted to. Jesus gave himself for my sins to rescue me from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's how important I am. I'm not impressive, but I am important. It's so cool because I think for most of us, the thing that's holding us back is that we want to prove who we are. You know, one thing that's really interesting about that to me is that the very first thing that happened when Jesus' ministry first started, do you remember what it was? The very first thing, he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And what is the first thing Satan says to him? Prove it. You're the Son of God? Prove it. Prove how awesome you are. You know, the very last thing that happened to Jesus in his earthly ministry as he's hanging on the cross is the religious leadership looking up at him and saying, you're the Messiah? Come down and prove it. Prove it. Prove it. It's the enemy of the gospel the whole time, from the beginning to the end. Prove it. Prove how awesome you are. You're the Messiah? Prove it. You're a follower in Jesus? Prove it. Jesus said, no. He didn't turn stones to bread, and he didn't come down from the cross. Then you look at the Apostle Paul, and he's the same way in Galatians chapter 1. I wasn't sent by any man. I didn't get the gospel from anybody. When I got to Jerusalem, he goes on to say in chapter 1, I didn't meet with any of those apostles. I don't care who they are. Some of these people, everybody worships them. I don't give a crap who they are. I don't even care. I'm not impressed by them. I'm not impressed by me. I'm not impressed by anybody. Because guess what? We're all so unimpressive that Jesus had to be crucified for us. But he did, because we're that important. When you have the real gospel, you don't have anything to prove to anybody. And at first that hurts, because we like to prove stuff and we like to be awesome. But when you get over yourself, it feels real good to never have to prove anything again. The Apostle Paul says, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm not trying to please any men. If I were trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. I'd be their servant. I'd be serving everybody. And don't you know how that feels? To feel like everybody in my life, I'm a servant to what they think of me. I'm a slave to everybody else's opinion. I'm sick and tired of that. Aren't you? Okay, so how do we do this? How do we get out of a different gospel, the one that we run to so easily because we want to be impressive? And how do we go to the real one where I'm not impressive, but I am important? I'd say this. First of all, it's time that you got real honest with God. And let me just give you an idea. This would be good. What if sometime today, before this day ends, you make some time to get away by yourself? Put your phone down. Maybe it's in the bathroom of your house. Maybe you're like, that's the only place I can get some peace in my house if I lock the bathroom door. Cool, go there. Leave your phone somewhere else and talk to God honestly about who you are, about what's inside you. Face yourself with him. He already knows. And the more gut level honest with him you are, the better you'll feel. You've got to start by facing yourself. And then the next place you need to go is you need to have one or two or just a couple of people in your life that you can be vulnerable with. If you don't have those people, it's time to get them. Somebody that you can say stuff to, you can say anything, and you're not afraid of them. And they're not afraid of you. And you'll say whatever you need to say. It's time to be vulnerable. Because the thing that's holding us back is putting up a front of trying to be something that we're not, trying to prove that we are something that we're not. Here's a third thing. Tell somebody you're sorry this week. If it's been 3 or 4 days since you've looked somebody in the eyes, not on a text message, not over the phone, but where you've looked somebody in the eyes and told them that you were wrong, let me tell you something. You're late, because you're not that right. So if you haven't done that in a while, that means, bless your heart and mine, you're not comfortable being wrong. And if you're not comfortable being wrong, it's because you haven't faced yourself. And if I'm not comfortable being wrong, it's because I haven't faced myself. We have to start by letting the real message of the gospel break us all the way down. Here's how you know you're on the real thing. I am not surprised when I'm wrong, and I'm happy to say it. I am not offended by anybody, because holy cow, I am a mess. I am not defensive in any situation. And I am happy to be vulnerable with people I trust. That's how I know. And if you really, really want to know, you should ask somebody that you trust to tell you, hey, like, what's like the biggest, like, jerky thing about me that I don't see? We all know, by the way. And you all know what mine is. The people who know you and love you, they all know what it is. They could tell you in 5 seconds. You know, if they got upset enough, they would go ahead and tell you. Won't you just go ahead and give them permission? Let's start there. We've got to start by not hiding. Because what happens is, when we want to impress, we have to hide behind walls of shame. Because we know we're not impressive. But oh my goodness, are we important. You're so important. And that's how you get on the real gospel. I'm not ashamed to be wrong. I'm not surprised that I'm wrong. I'm not offended. I'm not defensive. And I'm happy to say I'm sorry. I'm happy to start being honest. Let's start there. The real gospel is scary at first, and then it's the most beautiful thing in the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we are so important to you, that you would lay down your life to pay for our sins and to rescue us from this present evil age, so that we don't have to have anything to prove to anybody anymore. We don't have to be labeled. We don't have to hide. We don't have to be offended and defensive all the time. would you usher us into the glorious freedom of being honest? You're not surprised. Most of the people in our lives are not surprised. Probably the person we're fooling the most is ourselves. Would you bring us into the beautiful freedom of the true good news? And help us leave behind the different good news that isn't good news at all. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
My heart, and he cherishes, treasures me, gave life and blood.